Reading tonight is from 1 John 1, verses 5 through 10. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus our Son, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. You may be seated.
Our next song this evening will be page 392, Sing and Be Happy, 392. If the sky's above you are gray, you are feeling so blue. If your cares and burdens seem great all the whole day through, there's a silver lining that shines in the heavenly land. Look by faith and see it, my friend, trust in his promises grand. Sing and be happy, press on to the goal. Trust him who leads you, he is keep your soul. Let all be faithful, look to him and pray. Lift your voice and praise him in song. Sing and be happy today. Oft we fail to sing and tired, sick with sorrow and pain. There are others living in sin, blessed with earthly gain. Take new courage, we cannot tell what the morrow may bring. When the dark clouds vanish away, then your heart truly can sing. Sing and be happy, press on to the goal. Trust him who leads you, he will keep your soul. Let all be faithful, look to him and pray. Lift your voice and praise him in song. Sing and be happy today. Oft we fail to see the rainbow up in heaven's fair sky. When it seems the fortunes of earth frown and pass us by, there are things we know that are worth more than silver and gold. If we hope and trust in each day, we shall have pleasure untold. Sing and be happy, press on to the goal. Trust in who leads you, he will keep your soul. Let all be faithful, look to him and pray. Lift your voice and praise him in song. Sing and be happy today. Our song before the lesson this evening will be page 823, Mansion Over the Hilltop, 823. I'm satisfied with just the skies below, a little silver and a little gold. But in that city where the ransom will shine, I want a gold one,
that silver line.
Find here no permanent dwelling, pilgrim in search of a city. I want a mansion, a robe and a crown. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we will never more wander, but walk the streets that are purest gold. The invitation song will be page 913. Come to Jesus. 913.
Be turning in your Bible to 1 John. We're going to be studying those early verses in that book, in this epistle. I'm scheduled to speak at the Henderson Church of Christ in Henderson, Kentucky, and they assigned me 1 John 1, 5 through 10, and so we're going to study that this evening, and I'm supposed to preach in their series on that topic this Wednesday night, and so won't be able to be with you here, and Joseph Williams will be talking on the drug and addiction issues. And in our continuing Wednesday night series, it's gotten off to a good start with Michael. And then last week we talked about missions. So let me encourage you to be involved in our Wednesday night series through the summer. Tonight we, of course, have a lot of things going on with our church. We have a group that is leaving to go to El Salvador. And so they've already gone to Nashville. We'll be flying out early in the morning. We need to keep them in our prayers. We have a good number of teens and that have gone to West Kentucky Youth Camp and will be over there for this week. And we have several who are in the hospital and having tests and surgery, and those who are recovering from surgery. Seems that we have a good number of those going. Miss Carolyn in the hospital having tests tomorrow, and Ethan having his surgery in Lexington tomorrow. And so we just have a lot going on. And as we gather here, we are always mindful that who we have here is not all necessarily who we have as a part of our church. That we have a lot of people who are away that are connected with us, and we need to be mindful of them and thankful for their work and efforts as well. I just got back from camp. We had a good group go to Pee Wee Camp. Several families go, and it was a good weekend, and we got out of there before the rain hit. I think the McDaniels, y'all had to suffer through the rain, but the other couples from our church were left, came home late last night, and so it was a blessing to be able to go that weekend. We, thinking about 1 John 1, 5 through 10, want us to begin reading in the first four verses, which aren't our focus, but I think help set the context for this. John says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us." So John begins his epistle by pointing out that the things that he's going to speak of are real. He's an eyewitness to these things, that the apostles have seen it, that they have viewed it with their own eyes, they have touched it with their own hands. And these things concern the word of life, this issue of our eternal life. And he is making manifest that we can have eternal life, and that this life has been given, has been made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim, we announce, we share, we give this information to all who would hear. We proclaim to you. And this is the message, that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things to you that our joy may be complete. We live in a world today where a relationship with God on a human level, in other words, what people believe that they can have a relationship with God and how people believe it, is very common. a lot of people that really don't have much actual practice of faith believe that they can, that they have a relationship with God. They may live like they want to live. They may never attend church, but they talk and think as if they have a relationship with God, at least when they feel like they need Him. But in the Roman world and in the ancient world, the gods were more removed. If you think about how they viewed the pagan gods and how they viewed them as often very judgmental and harsh, always needing to be appeased. And then in the Jewish mindset as well, throughout the Old Testament, God was to be reverenced and feared. And His voice thundered from Mount Sinai, and He uttered forth the Ten Commandments. And you will not find in the Old Testament God being referenced as our Father. It was Jesus who comes and brings God near to us so that we can call Him our Father. So what John is saying here is really revolutionary, maybe not to our culture, but it is very revolutionary to the culture he's writing. That you can have a relationship with God. You can be in fellowship with God just like you're in fellowship with your family. That you can have a one-on-one personal relationship with God. And that was mind-blowing to a culture who believed that God was afar off, God was transcendent and distant, and He was just there, especially in the Roman mindset, maybe more of the idols in the Greek mindset with the idols and things, He was very distant and often harsh and judgmental. But John is saying, the God of the Bible, the God of the world, this God is a God that you can have a relationship with. You can have a relationship with Him. And that's special. And I think we often neglect how special that is. That we can be in fellowship. That we can be in common union with God. That we can talk to Him. Think about how revolutionary that was. And how we can pray to God anytime we want through our great high priest, Jesus Christ. And He will listen to our prayers. You see, we can have a relationship with God, with the Father. Notice that this involves our joy being complete because we can have eternal life because of this relationship. Now notice what this message is, verse 5. This is the message. We have heard from Him and proclaimed to you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. John then says clearly that this is the message. God is light. This is the witness and testimony of Jesus in John 1. That God is light. And there is no sin, there's no darkness in God. It is the message of Scripture. 1 Timothy 6, verse 16. That God is light. He's pure and holy. And so the idea is God is sinless and pure. He's not like the Greek gods who had their problems and often even did mean things and sinful things, immoral things. The God of that John is speaking of, the God of Christianity, is sinless, holy, and pure. Now there's our problem. I want you to see how this is a problem. And why we were so accustomed to what I've just said, oh, we can have a relationship with God, and God is pure, that we miss the problem. If you did not know those things, if you were coming from that culture there where God was very distant and you couldn't have a relationship with God, and now you learn that God is pure, God is holy, and yet John says you can have a relationship with Him, what's the problem? The problem is us. You see, if God is sinless and pure, and you can be in a relationship with God, yet notice what John says. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. But there is darkness in us, isn't there? You see, but our sin is a problem. How can we have a relationship? How can we be in fellowship with a sinless, pure, holy God when we are dark, when we have sin? And you see the inconsistency of what John's saying? He's saying God is light, there's no darkness at all in God, yet he's saying you can be in fellowship, you can be in relationship with God. So, how do we get past this sin problem, and how do we deal with it? Well, that's verses 6, and really into chapter 2 as well, down through chapter 2, verse 2 and following. He's going to explain to us how you can have a relationship with God, and God is perfect, God has no darkness, and yet you, who do have darkness, can be in a relationship, in fellowship with Him. And that involves a bunch of ifs. You can have a relationship with God if. It's conditional. The relationship with God is not just universally God saying, all right, I'm in a relationship with you, or you're choosing to be in a relationship with Him on your own basis. But it is conditional upon you meeting certain characteristics or requirements of God. Look at the ifs in this passage as we read it. For if we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness. Remember, there's no darkness at all in God. So if we say we have fellowship with Him, but we walk in darkness, John says we lie. We're not in fellowship with Him. And we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, and what is God? God is light. As He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we fool ourselves. We deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins. You see, if we're arrogant and prideful like the Pharisees were, who said that they really didn't have any sin, they were blinded. John chapter 9, they were blinded to their sinfulness. Jesus tried to help take off the blindfold and help them to see their sin. But if we say we don't have any sin, we deceive ourselves. We're blind. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. And this is how we can maintain a relationship with God, to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us, to purify us from all unrighteousness. For if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Notice that the basis of our relationship with God involves us meeting these conditions. That we must be willing to humble ourselves to deal with our sin problem. You see, God wants a relationship with us, but God is light. There's no darkness in God. There is darkness in us. So how do we get into a relationship with God? We have to deal with our sin problem so that we are forgiven or cleansed of the sin, so we can enter into the presence of God. And that's why he spends these verses talking about how we deal with our sin problem. Notice that John is talking about two key ideas. He's talking about our actions and our attitudes. First, our actions. When he thinks about our actions, he says that our life must match our profession. If we say we are in fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. In other words, we must be doers of the Word, not hearers only. When you think about this concept, this is a great verse for our world today. So many believe that they have a relationship with God. They believe and they are comforted from a thought they have a relationship with God. But they are walking in darkness. The fruits of their life manifest the sinfulness of their life. They're living a worldly life, a life where they're living independent of God. And God is almost like a spare tire that they just want to pull out when they need Him. At the big occasions of life, they'll pull out God. You know, when they need God at a wedding ceremony, they'll bring God into that. When they need God, when they're going through hard times, they'll bring God into that. Or at a funeral service, they'll bring God into that. But so many people live a life where, other than that, they don't want to really refer to God or think of God. They want a relationship on their own basis with God instead of allowing God to define that relationship. You see, if our lives are filled with willful sin, then we don't have fellowship with God. Let me repeat that. If our lives are filled with willful sin, in other words, we know it's wrong, we're informed that it's wrong through the Bible, and yet we choose to willfully do it, then we're lying. If we say we are right with God and we have fellowship with God. That's what Matthew 7:21 is speaking of when Jesus said, "I will declare to you, I never knew you." To the people who said, "I did all these things in your name," did I not say, "Lord, Lord," and cast out demons in your name? Jesus will say, "I never knew you." Because you are lying if you're living in willful sin. You know it's sin. You understand it's sin. And yet you're saying you have a relationship with God. That's what John emphasizes in verse 6 and as well in verse 8 and 9. Notice that it must not be our practice. Turn with me to later on in chapter 3. Verses 4 through 9. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins. And in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. What's He talking about? He's talking about a persistent sinful life. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as He is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. For no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. I think this is very important in this study. As we think about what verse 6 is saying, to understand that we're talking about a persistent, willful practice of sinning. We're not talking about common sins that are unto man. In other words, the common frailties that we all experience and sinfulness that we have in our life because we stumble. We don't do them intentionally. We don't do them hard-heartedly. We don't do them willfully, but we do them. Sometimes we're greedy. Sometimes we gossip. Sometimes we are cold-hearted. Sometimes we are unloving. Sometimes we're cowardly. Sometimes we're angry, and we allow that to become sin. Sometimes we have slips of the tongue. But we don't do those things with intention of, if you will, being hard-hearted and arrogant toward God. In other words, we're not deliberate and intentional, but they are sins that are occasional unto the frailty of humanness. Now that's what verse 7 is about. Alright? Let's look at verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sins. You see, truth is to be practiced, and fellowship with one another comes from God. And the blood of Christ will cleanse us of our sins. Now, notice that verse 6, it seems, and verse 7 are talking about different types of sins. And I think chapter 3 that I read, 6 through 9 there, emphasizes we're talking about different types of sins. What verse 7 is talking about are all those sins that I just spoke of that are common unto us as humans. We all struggle and we all make mistakes. And I like to think, and y'all have heard me say this before, but verse 7, and this is not original with me, but verse 7 has sometimes been called the windshield wiper verse. And that is that as we're living our life, just like when the rain falls down and the windshield wiper cleanses constantly that window so you can see, so the blood of Jesus, as we're going about our life, the blood of Jesus is constantly cleansing. And of course you've heard, and I want to emphasize again, that this cleansing here, this term in the Greek is present tense, continuous in action. And the idea, it is continually cleansing us of our sins. But he's talking about not an arrogant walking in darkness, laying down and leaving the Lord. But he's talking about someone who is doing their best, and I know that's a tough phrase, but they're good-hearted. Let's put it like that. They have a good heart at wanting to walk in the light. That's their goal. Now they may, you know, sometimes you start out and you have good intentions of making it somewhere, but for whatever reason you don't make it to your goal. That's how we are often in this life. We have good intentions of walking in the light. We start out in the morning, we want to live for Jesus, but sometime along during that day, we slip up and we don't live always, we don't always make it to our destination. Well, this verse is the windshield wiper. We're cleansed of those sins. We're constantly cleansed of those sins. As long as our aim is to please God. As long as our heart is around seeking first the kingdom of God. You see, there's a difference in walking in darkness and walking in the light. Walking in the light is not about moral perfection. Walking in the light is about our motive, our intention, and our aim. And we have the comfort of knowing that God recognizes and expects us to fail regularly at doing it. And He says, I want you to know that my grace is there to constantly cleanse you as you're walking every day. Now, this is our action. Our action involves walking in the light and seeking to walk in the light and recognizing the blood of Jesus cleanses us. But notice there also should be an attitude. An attitude. And the attitude that we should have should be one of humility. You see, we can be blinded by pride and arrogance because notice sandwiched in these verses of confessing, verse 9, is this idea that we are all going to sin. And that the person who is in danger is the one who thinks he is not ever going to sin or he is not sinning in his life. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Notice that comes right off of verse 7. We're walking the light. He's cleansing us. But if you think you don't need that cleansing, then John says you're lying. Now it's the second time he's talked about us lying. Number one, he says you're lying if you're walking in darkness and you say you have fellowship with God. But on the opposite side of the spectrum, he says, I tell you when else you're lying. If you say you're living totally for God and you're doing it in a perfect manner and that you don't need forgiveness of sin. You see, that is also lying. Because if we say we don't have sin, you're self-deceived. and the truth is not in us. And then verse 9, he talks about confessing our sins, and I'll come back to that in just a moment. In verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. The point is that we can be blinded. We can be blinded by pride and arrogance. You know, it is so true that we can spot the sin in others much easier than we can recognize the sin in our own life. The story that Jesus told in the Sermon on the Mount about the beam and the speck is still so true, isn't it? That it's easy to see the beam in someone else's, or the speck in someone else's eye, and not recognize the beam in our own eye. And that's what John is talking about, is that we need to be humble, that we need to not be blinded by pride and arrogance. We need to be willing to confess our sins. Think about the story I told this morning about the lost son in Jesus' parable, and about how he came to the realization, he came to himself. He said, I will arise and go to my father's house, and I will say, I have sinned. That's confession. That's resolve. That's repentance. He recognized that he had sinned, and he committed to turn away from that. Now, in a quick way, I think it's important for us to say a few things about confession here. And when you think about confession, I want to emphasize three quick things. Confession, because I think it's often misunderstood. Confession involves the idea of us first being humble. That's what he's talking about here in verses 7 through 10. We've got to be humble. And I think why God commands us to confess is not for necessarily for the sake of God. God knows our sins. It's not like God needs us to tell us His sins. He knows our sins. He has us do it. Why? For us. We needed to be humiliated. We need to confess our sins to God. And so we need to be willing to say three of the hardest words, I have sinned. Think about David and Nathan. When Nathan comes to the King David and says, you are the man, after he was guilty of the sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. You're the man. And David had to humble himself and confess his sin. And then the next thing that confession does is it brings about harmony. Harmony. And sin, this is talking about fellowship, right? And God is perfect, we're not. And so sin separates us. So the way that we are reconciled back to God is through the blood of Jesus. But a part of that is confession. And that we are able to put aside the discord and the division through confession. And I think he's talking a lot about fellowship with one another here. We have fellowship with one another. And the way we should put aside our discord with our brethren, and the way we remove the offenses that we've had with our brethren, is through confession. And so confession brings about harmony in relationships. And so when you think about confession, it brings harmony to God. Psalms 51, David will speak about how he confesses his shortcomings to God. We should, first of all, confess what we've done to God. Let me say that if you have private sin, confession to God is where it begins, right? And that's you know, that basic process of reconciling with God. He's the first and foremost. But then if you've sinned against others, you should confess to the one you have wronged. Luke 17, 3 through 4, Matthew 5, 23 through 24. We need to be willing that if I've sinned and I've wronged someone else, if I've defrauded my brother or done things to injure my brother or sister, then I need to be willing to confess that to them. And that will eat away at us until we're able and willing to step up and share that and confess that. And it may be something that they don't even realize, but it's bothering our conscience because it's disrupting the harmony in the relationship. Confession may need to be to spiritual leaders, to friends or family James 5:16 speaks of this. Confess your trespasses one to another. 2 Samuel 12:13, Acts 19:18, the people in Ephesus came confessing their wrongs to Paul and to the others. There needs to be a time where, at oftentimes, where you just have something on your chest, and maybe you can't confess it to the one you wronged. Maybe it's not possible to even do that. Maybe it's a personal thing, but you need to let it out. The terminology in the Greek involving in this language is significant, because the word confession involves the literal phrase of speak forth. That sometimes there is just the need to speak it out, to get it out. And that's the idea, is to get it out of our inside, that confession gets it out. And sometimes you need to find, and you should have, a close confidant that we can confess our sins to. And our elders are willing to serve in that capacity. Our ministers, myself, and our others who work with us here are able to serve in that capacity. But other godly men and women are able to help as well to give you guidance and accountability. And so we need to be willing to confess our sins. But then also, there's a need at times to confess to the church. This is why we have the formal invitation, is to give people an opportunity. If there is sin in the church, there's sin in your life that you need to make right before the church in a public way, there's public confession and repentance. 2 Corinthians 6, 3 John 9 and 10, 1 Corinthians 5 dealt with the man in the incestuous relationship, and Paul says, rebuke him in the presence of all that the rest may fear. Now, 1 Timothy 5:20 talks about that public rebuke. So there's a need for sometimes for sin to be rebuked and for the sinner to be willing to confess to the church. Now, you know, there's a principle here that confession often needs to be as wide as the sin is known. In other words, we're not required to air things, and sometimes it's not advisable and good to air discouraging things or humiliating things to people who are not aware of those things. And so, if a sin has been publicly known, then we should want to, if we want to get our life right, to let them, people know that we're sorry for that sin. And then we want forgiveness from God and from the church for that sin. But if it's a personal thing between me and someone else, then there's no need for me to air that to everybody else. If we can deal with that ourselves, then we should try to deal with that. If it's something that's a personal thing that you're dealing with, then it may need the accountability of one or two others or to a spiritual mentor. But it's not necessarily something that you have to tell to a large number of people. And so confessing our sins will bring about harmony. But the last thing I would say about confessing our sins is that it will bring about healing. It will bring about healing. That psychologists and counselors have long said that one of the most healing things you can do for you yourself mentally is be willing to confess and get things out that need to be gotten out of your deeper being. And of course, this can bring forgiveness, and it can allow others to pronounce forgiveness over you. And healing is certainly comes through confessing of sins. 2 Corinthians 10:4 talks about how we can have strong, that Satan can have strongholds in our life, and that when we confess these strongholds, and the idea is that we need often the help of others to help bring down these strongholds. And so confession is not only a way of getting it out presently, but it's also a way of gaining power over the sin. This is why for so many self-help models rightly begin with confessing a problem with whatever they're struggling with. Before you can overcome that issue, you have to be willing to admit you have a problem with that. So we've got to be willing to confess. That can lead to healing. And so confession of sins involves humility, harmony, and healing. Then when we come back to this passage, we notice our attitude and how we can be blinded with pride and arrogance and how we need to confess our sins. And then ultimately, he will end with verse 10 again by saying, if we say we've not sinned, if we're still arrogant to this, then we make God out to be a liar and His Word is not in us. And so as we think about our relationship with God this evening, and you think about where you are, I want you to know that God is perfect. And God wants a relationship with us. And we ought to be thankful that God wants to call us into His presence. But we also ought to realize that we can't go into His presence if we're walking in darkness. If there is sin in our life, we can't enter the presence of God. That we lie if we say we have a relationship with Him and we walk in darkness. But the way we can enter into a relationship with God is through confession and humility, having our sins cleansed by the blood of Jesus. So this evening, it's a wonderful message. It's a message of eternal life that can give us joy. If you need to respond to the Lord's message, if you want to put Christ on in baptism, to have your sins washed away and enter into a presence of God, to be a child of God, if you need to rededicate your life, we're going to sing a hymn, as I mentioned, for people if they need to come forward and confess sin to the church, or if they just need to request prayers of the church, then we're going to give you that opportunity as together we stand and as we sing.